If you have your scriptures with you this morning, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, if you don't have scriptures with you, they should be printed in the insert for the sermon notes. And if you like to take notes, you can write down these other two passages. If you want something to read this afternoon, Daniel chapter 12, and Ezekiel 2 through chapter 3, verse 14. That's Daniel 12 and Ezekiel chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, verse 14. And so it'll give you a little bit more insight of some of the things that they saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Revelation was written. You'll see some similarities and parallels and some answers to some of the things that Daniel and Ezekiel saw. Revelation 10. Last week, if you remember, we looked at trumpets 5 and the beginning of trumpets 6 and the series of judgments that are coming down upon the ungodly and unrepentant down through history until we look ultimately, as we get to trumpet 7, to his final judgment upon the world. Last week we said the reason for these judgments coming upon the ungodly and unrepentant is due to their idolatry, to their idolatrous living. That ever since the great fall, mankind and humanity still thinks it can create glory and joy for himself apart from the holy God of the universe who gave them life and breath. They tried to do and create for themselves that only God can do for them. And we said last time that our idols only offer illusions of glory and joy, and ultimately they just bring frustration and judgment. This morning we arrive at chapter 10, and we're still in the midst of trumpet 6. We're still in the midst of trumpet 6. If you can recall, many, many weeks ago when we went through the seal judgment as they're opening the seven seals, when we got to the sixth seal, there were actually three scenes within it. Seal 6 began with the great judgment upon the rollers of the earth as they're crying out for the mountains to follow them because the great day of the wrath of the Lamb had come. Then we went to a second scene where the 144,000 are sealed during that time of church history. And then there was a third scene where John looks into the throne room and he counts a multitude that he can't number, worshiping the Lamb and finding rest with the Lamb. These were the ones that were coming out of the tribulation. So after the six seals of judgments upon the earth, there was two scenes of interlude before it got to the seventh seal. They were words to the church to encourage the church before it got to the last seal. Well, here in the trumpet cycles that we've been doing, we have gone through six of the trumpets. And today and next week, we will see two interludes before we get to trumpet number 7. These are words directed to the church, to you, and to me, reminding us to be faithful in the call to take the gospel to the world. To remind us once more that no matter the tribulation and the persecution that may come for sharing the gospel, that God will give his people ultimate victory and glory, and vindication will come against those who oppose his bride. And so today we're going to look at scene number 2 within trumpet 6. And so we'll pray and we'll read through the text this morning. Heavenly Father, we're coming again to your holy word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today and meet us right where we are to consider your truth, your revelation that you've given to your people for all time. A revelation that points us all to Christ, that history is focused on who Christ is, what Christ is doing, and what he'll complete and finish. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to consider these things, to be mindful of these things and growing these things. And Father, I just want to take a moment to pray quickly for some of the needs of our church that was brought to my attention. Lord, we pray for Dan, who we've been praying for, best cousin, and he's not doing well at all. And just pray, the Lord, that you would touch his heart, his mind, and especially his lungs as the pneumonia is just getting worse. And so we pray for healing, we pray for wisdom for the doctors, and most of all that he would know you as Savior and as God for all his life. Lift up Gerald to you, Lord, is dealing with knee, his back, and his breathing as well. Lord, we pray that you would minister to her, to him in these days, and that you would strengthen him physically, give him wisdom as he considers what to do in terms of going to the doctor and whether to get done things done on his hip. Give wisdom to him, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray for unspoken requests. Lord, we've all come here this morning, I'm sure, with certain things that we're wrestling with, decisions to make, health decisions, life decisions, or just worry and concern. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us peace, wisdom, and insight, and as we lift up those unspoken requests to you. And so, Lord, minister to your people. Touch us as we read through your word, and help us to understand it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So Revelation 10, we'll begin at verse 1. We'll read through the text. That way you can see the whole picture before we break it down into three parts this morning. John says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Just as he announced to his servants the prophets, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must prophesy again about the many peoples and the nations and the languages and kings. This ends our reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says this morning. As we begin this morning, I want you to look with me at verse 7. And this will help us to direct our thoughts to the main theme this morning. In verse 7, the angel said, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God will be fulfilled. It will be complete. It will be finished, just as he announced in the past to his servants, his prophets. A mystery that was foretold, a mystery that is occurring even now, and a mystery that will be completed at the last trumpet. So what is this mystery? It's a good question for a book that we read where it has all this imagery, where it all seems mysterious to us now, 2,000 years later. What is this mystery? And I believe it is this. We get a clue from all the rest of the Gospels and the New Testament writings that all things were created by Christ and for Christ. Meaning, all people are to acknowledge Christ and to bow to Christ. That eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternal restoration are found only through Jesus. It's a mystery that has been revealed. It's being revealed as the gospel goes forth. And when that last trumpet sounds, it will be complete. I'll give you a couple of verses where we get this idea from Romans 16, 25 through 27. It's a doxology that Paul is just exalting God about this mystery. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith." And one more in Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 10, talking about this mystery. Paul said, "God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Simply put, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. All people are to acknowledge his role and bow to his sovereignty. That the only hope for forgiveness, the only hope for eternal life, the only hope for restoration of all things are found and complete in him. So this morning, Christ is telling his church, the bride, the elect, "You have received this great mystery." He wants you to know it. He wants you to consume it. He wants you to believe it, to make it the core of your being and make it known into this world. You're to know it, embrace it so much that it moves your emotion and your wills to where it's impossible not to share it. You received a great mystery. Know it and make it known. So we go to point one here in our sermon notes. We are ambassadors with a divine message backed by his sovereign authority. Now again, hear the imagery as I read it again. In verse 1, John says, "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He's wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, his face like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire, and he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." This is a mighty angel. This is just not a regular one that's blowing a trumpet. This is not just one that's standing there on the banks of the Euphrates rivers that we read about last week. This is a mighty angel coming down from heaven, and he comes on earth and he puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, and he holds this scroll. And with the description of the angel, there's debate. Is this just another angel that's mighty, or is this Jesus himself? And commentators disagree. And the reason there's debate is because the language that is used to describe this angel is similar to the language you see in Revelation 1 and Revelation 4, being wrapped in a cloud, a rainbow over his head and his face like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Again, picture the image and what he's trying to tell us. I'm of the opinion that it's not Jesus, but one who ministers on behalf of Jesus, who is typically in the immediate presence of Jesus. And here he's reflecting the glory of the person of Christ in the throne room of heaven. This is a divine message directly from Christ, directly delivered to us through the angel. Revelation 1:1. Hear these words again. The very first verse of Revelation. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." But I don't think that's the main focus of what God's trying to tell us here in this vision. John and the church are being given a message, a scroll, directly from the throne room of heaven, a revelation of God for his people. The message comes from heaven and has the authority over everything that's created over sea and land. That's the point. That's the image of the angel standing on both the sea and the land, that this message has authority over everything on earth, all of history. Christ is sovereign over it. And this message comes down to us with his authority regarding who he is and what he's doing. The gospel and the truths of Christ that come to us are not human inventions. They're not human opinions. They're not human philosophies that we can consider and ignore in a long line of teachers and sages. It's not a truth of human history that we can just flip through like we're flipping through our TV channels looking for opinion that fits our own opinion and thoughts. This is a divine revelation coming down from Christ to his people, and all are to hear and to surrender to it. It's a divine message backed by sovereign authority that we are to be ambassadors of. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, we are to be telling people that God has highly exalted this Christ, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the church is given a divine message backed by sovereign authority, which leads us to our second point, that make no mistake that what Christ has begun in this world, he's going to complete it. In verse 3, it says, the angel called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Again, you want to picture it and hear it and feel it. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when they sounded, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal it up. Do not write it down. Then the angel he saw standing on the sea and the land makes this oath by the one who's created everything in this universe. He says there will be no more delay. In verse 7, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. It'll be complete, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So the mighty angel cries with a loud voice like a roaring lion, and their seven thunders sounded. And John's about to write, but he's told not to. Seal it up. Don't make it known. So we're left to speculation, right? What are the seven thunders? We're not told, so we just speculate a little bit. Some think it's another sevenfold series of judgments with greater intensity, perhaps. If you remember, there's seven seals that affected one-fourth of the earth, seven trumpets that are affecting one-third of the earth, and perhaps the seven thunders we're going to repeat, but say it affects one-half of the earth. But rather than recording it, God's saying, you get the point. Judgments will come upon the ungodly and unrepentant, and glory and victory come to my bride. Perhaps that's what the seven thunders were. We're not told. Derek Thomas has some ideas. He says, regarding the questions in regard to the seven thunders, does the command for John not to write down what he has heard mean that some things in the future are just not for us to know and just to depend on God? Is this an example of Deuteronomy 29, which he says the secret things belong to God and we are to be content with that? Maybe the message was so extraordinary, like Paul had seen in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was caught into the third heavens, but it wasn't part of the church's business to know what it was. Maybe it's just another example of God delaying his work of judgment to give people time to repent. We're not told. We're not told. But then the angel raises his right hand and takes an oath before the sovereign creator of the universe and says, there'll be no more delay. But in that days when that trumpet calls from that seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. Upon oath before God, he is saying what Christ has started, what he has inaugurated with his first coming, it will be fulfilled. It will be complete. Theologians call this the doctrine of the already and not yet. We who trust in Christ, we are saved. But we're still being saved, and one day we will be saved, the scriptures talk about. We are new creations in Christ, but we're waiting till the day when all things are made completely new. Christ is ruling and reigning now, but we're waiting till that is fully consummating and visibly known. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we're awaiting the final resurrection. What Jesus has started, he will complete at that last trumpet. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this. He says, For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, after destroying every role, every authority and power. For Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And that last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's beginning, it's inaugurated, but it will be complete at the sound of the seventh trumpet. As Paul continues to say later on in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And the saying will say, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We have received this great mystery of from heaven itself. He wants us to know it. He wants us to make it known. He wants us to know that what he started, he will finish and complete it. Jesus is not like me. When I start some project at home, I don't get it done. What Jesus starts, he finishes. He will fulfill everything. And this angel is reminding John and reminding the church who is caught in the midst of this great tribulation of these glorious truths. And the call is that we are to take this whole gospel message and take it to the whole world, our last point. Take the whole gospel message and take it to the world. Verse 8, "The voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, take the scroll and the open that's open in the hand of the angel who's standing at the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took that little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." John, like Ezekiel of old, that's what Ezekiel 2 is about, has a similar experience as he has these visions. He's told to eat the scroll. He's told to digest it, to make it part of his being, to make it a core reality of his belief, to be that what he desires and hungers for, that this scroll would just be who he is, to take the truth of God's mystery, be forever transformed by it, conformed by it, and then take it to the peoples of the world, to the nations, the languages, and the kings. The truth of this scroll, the truth of the gospel, is gloriously sweet to his people. For us who see Christ in all his glory, creator, redeemer, and king, his truths are sweet. It tastes so good to know in my sin, my sinful thoughts, my sinful hearts, my my selfishness. He still loves me. That it's all been atoned for by his work on the cross. It is so sweet. That life does have purpose, it has meaning, it has fulfillment, that there's an eternal family that he's building all over this world. There's radical transformation, that though I'm not what I need to be yet, I'm not like I was. It's a testimony of Christ's work. It's beautiful and sweet. John Stott, he talks about some of the sweetness of being in Christ. We have an inner serenity which adversity cannot touch. You have a spiritual power that physical weakness cannot destroy. You have a hidden vitality, even more in the process of dying and death, that death cannot quench. You have the peace of Christ that can rule your heart. That in our weakness, Christ's power is made perfect. John, who is in tribulation on the island of Patmos for this gospel, for this Christ, he's the one who walked with Christ for 3 years, saw the amazing things, healing the blind, touching the leper, raising the dead. And then he saw his Savior nailed to a cross. And in the middle of the day, when it should be brightest part of the sky, brightest part of the daylight, becomes utterly dark. As the wrath of God is just being poured upon Jesus. And he hears those 7 words of his Savior in the midst of everything that's going on, everything that seems so unjust against him, he willingly goes like a sheep to the slaughter. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It is finished. John, who observed all these things and recognizing that something unique and different is going on with this Christ, where it shakes the earth at his death, it shakes the earth at his resurrection, and he sees him alive and is forever transformed into this emboldened lion to take this message, no matter what it would cost him. The words of Christ were so sweet, so beautiful, so lovely. It was worth everything. The persecution is worth everything. So as the hymn writer says, 'tis mystery all. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain, the firstborn seraph tries to make it known, to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? The word of God, the gospel, is sweet to his people, to his sheep who hear his voice. It's beautiful. But there's also a bitterness. There's a bitterness to those who do not repent. To those who keep trusting in their vain idols and their own autonomy. Judgment will come. These people are neglecting the great offer of salvation, and it's bitter. We have loved ones that we've been praying for. Children, relatives, co-workers, and we want them to know the hope, to know the restoration, to know the forgiveness, to know that there's more, and they refuse to see. They refuse to see that all of history, that all of creation, that all things point and lead to this one person, Christ. It is mysterious, but when you discover it, it's so beautiful. But for people who don't see it, it's bitter to our bellies. As Jesus says in Matthew 23, as he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. so your house is left to you desolate. See, Jesus knows that for Jerusalem, who's rejecting their Messiah, that destruction and judgment would come in AD 70. And it's a taste of what's coming upon the world who continually oppose Christ and his rule. Christ has left his mark so much that our history is defined by it. They want to change it before Christ, and then in the year of the Lord. The nations of the world know. They know. The creation declares his handiwork. He came right in person and lived among us for 3 years, for 30 some years, and then died the death we deserved to give us the life that we couldn't gain. This is the scroll. This is the message. I pray it's sweet to you. Has the words of Christ become so sweet to you? He says, feed on it, digest it. Make it a core of your being, a being in Christ. John, in this vision, is commissioned. Take this mystery to the world. Take it to the nations. Take it to the kings. Take it to the languages. The mystery of how it is someone is made right with God. It's Christ. So as we've talked about these judgments and these things are coming, what is the role of the church? Not to hide. Not to hide. To continue to go out. Make it known. Politics isn't going to change a thing. You can get frustrated all you want. It's Christ who changes everything. You want to get upset about something? Get upset about people's lostness? Their eternity's at stake. Get upset about that. Big game today. People are going to get upset because they're going to lose money. People will get upset if Tom Brady wins. Are we upset at all that our friends and our relatives haven't heard the gospel, who don't know the gospel? Does it move you to where you'll pray for them? Will it move you where you'll take that risk of asking them, what do you think about Christ, the Christ of history? He's changed everything. May the Lord speak to our hearts this morning as the church, and not just point out problems, but take the answer. Take Christ to the world with humility and boldness and love. We are ambassadors with a divine message backed by his sovereign authority. And make no mistake, what he's begun, Christ will complete it. You received it. Know it. And make it known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are truths that we hear often, and we know we ought to. But then we're afraid we might get made fun of. We're afraid that we're not going to be cool. We're afraid it might cause division. But Lord, help us to see these things as reality and truth. That Christ is risen from the dead and he's Lord. That he's ruling and reigning even now and putting all of his enemies under his feet. And he commands all people of all nations to repent. No matter if it's a king or a president or someone who's just out walking around. He has authority over all of them. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the king. Embolden us, I pray, in these days that in our time, in our generation, we would be people that are known for sharing Christ and his hope. Help us, we pray. In his name, amen.